I remember our Bishop Emeritus, Bishop Fred Henry, addressing in a homily the full cathedral, 1,000 people, and he said, "I'm going to tell a story that I've told before, and I'm going by the rule that if there are at least 3 people in the congregation who haven't heard this story before, then I can tell it again." And then he said, looking out, "I'm sure that there are 3 people here who haven't heard this story before." But my story, not Bishop Henry's, is that there's a man named John Allen Jr., who was a media correspondent to Pope John Paul, Saint Pope John Paul, Pope Benedict, and also Pope Francis. And he tells the story. He was very close to Pope John Paul, and he tells the story about how when he was asked to be the color commentator for the funeral of Pope John Paul. And he was in his hotel room with his wife before going to the media studio. And he was kind of pacing back and forth, and his wife was sitting on the edge of the bed waiting for the time for them to go. And he stopped and he said to her, he said, "Did you ever imagine in your wildest dreams that I would be the color commentator for the largest television audience in history? Did you ever imagine that in your wildest dreams?" he said to her. She looked at him sadly and said, "Dear, honey, sweetheart, you aren't even in my wildest dreams." But God does have a wild dream for our lives. And in fact, we can say that if you wanted to explain the faith and what our Christian faith does for us, very briefly, you could say God loves you and has a plan for your life. And, you know, if I was in a classroom, I might say, you know, let's say after me, God loves you and has a plan for your life.
God loves you and has a plan for your life.
Thank you, Father. I didn't know if that was okay for me to get there. This is the basic message of Christianity that you can share with others if they ask you, what is the reason for the hope that is within you, as Peter says. I asked old Mr. Wallace for advice one time when I was first beginning to garden. Sorry, I'm starting a new paragraph there. It sounded like part of the same thing. But I was first beginning to garden, and old Mr. Wallace said to me, he lived across the lane from me, and he said, "I just plant the seed and water it. God does the rest." So that's God's plan, essentially, combining those two things, that God plants the seed and he has this loving plan for our lives. He plants the seed, but then there is this response that needs to come from us. We remember today that every Sunday is the Lord's Day. Catholics are asked to attend Mass on Sunday because it's the day that belongs to God. We see that in the story of creation. Creation comes into the readings today. God rested on the 7th day, not because he was tired, but so that he could give us the gift of a day to rest in gratitude for all of creation, for all of his good gifts. God is a giver, not a taker. The Lord's Day, Sunday, is not about God taking some of our time. "Oh, I have to go to church today." The Lord's Day is a gift. St. Teresa of Avila says it this way: "If we but pause for a moment to consider attentively what takes place in this sacrament of the Eucharist, I am sure that the thought of Christ's love for us would transform the coldness of our hearts into a fire of love and gratitude." That's St. Teresa of Avila, very beautiful. And so we can use this idea as we reflect on the readings today. God's plan in nature, shown in nature. So God's plan is evidenced everywhere in nature. We don't realize this. And it's never thwarted. God's plan, as it says to us in this first reading from Isaiah, God's plan, God is always going to get a result. We see this in Jesus, who is God's word. He sends him to us. And now we have over 2 billion people who are adherents and who believe in Jesus. And nobody can stop this plan. Herod couldn't do it. Pilate couldn't do it. Judas couldn't prevent it. In nature, we see God's intent. The seasons come and go. There is the end of life in the fall, but always new life in the spring. Death and resurrection are always before us. Choose life, God tells us in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, God was perceived, among other things, as a sower of seeds, one who makes it possible for things to grow. And the people in the Middle East and the desert areas, they knew that life was impossible without this growth. And every year they were amazed that the winter rains and the snows would make the desert spring to life. And unless perhaps you're a farmer, and I'm not, there is a tendency for us to be distant from the reality that the exact same process is required today. Without rain and without seeds, all life is over. It's impossible. That's why we worry about the climate, isn't it? But even more important than this, however, is the life that God wants to nourish in us. There is no point, literally, there is no point to having enough food if we do not live a life with purpose and meaning. That's God's loving plan for our lives, for yours and mine, and for the whole church and for the whole world. We have the assurance that no matter how hopeless every situation appears, God is at work bringing life. That's what it means, that his word will not return to him empty. God gives us his word. God's word will succeed. The only question is whether we will receive, whether we will be receptive to that word. That's a kind of a strange thing about our God, isn't it? God gives us the freedom to reject his loving plan for our lives. It would be as if the soil itself could refuse to nurture the seed. Or we might say, it would be as if the seed itself would refuse to grow, which is impossible. Now, St. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he intensifies this idea. He says that all creation is waiting to be born. And so creation, we would say, is not just a stage. It's not just a background for actors. Creation is, all around us, the sign of God's fruitfulness, God's life-giving power. It is part of God's loving plan, not just the background for it. That's why we care for creation. I mean, it's fine to say that we care about the creation and climate change because of our own survival. But the primary reason that we care for creation is because it is the manifestation, our physical manifestation, of God's loving plan for us, lived out. Creation all around us is the sign of God's fruitfulness, God's life-giving power. It is part of his plan. And that is why we protect and care for the earth. And that's kind of what is missing in that conversation today. We worry about sustainability. We need to be part of, though, of God's plan to bring life where it looks like there is none. In this, we gain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, as St. Paul says. We live by God's law so that we will have the freedom to live fully alive. Those in hell have chosen what they thought was freedom from the commandments, from God's law. And so we might ask, if we ever could, go ahead, ask them if they are free, those who have lost the glory of the children of God. Enough said about that today. The message is clear. God is generous in sowing, but the fruits of his sowing also depends on our free participation. So now we come to Jesus in this parable of the sower. This is the first of his parables about the kingdom. A parable, there are many things about parables, and they can mean different things, but I think we might look today at this parable as a challenge to the listeners then and now to draw conclusions about their own lives. So that is also our challenge and our goal on this Sunday, this particular Lord's Day. A sower went out to sow. Now we know, as those listening to Jesus did, that the first sower is God. And we find out later that this is exactly what Jesus means. This sower doesn't just throw seed on the best prepared soil, like I would, because I want it all to grow. He spreads his seed everywhere. He gives every single part of creation a chance to produce something. And does that happen? Well, that's the parable, isn't it? Some seed falls on the hard path. Well, what is that? Well, the path is soil that has been packed down by the people walking on it. There is no place for the seed to get rooted. There is no receptivity. But Jesus is not really talking about a physical path, is he? God is providing his word of life, his loving plan of salvation for those people who are not receptive in the hope that they will see what God is offering and will begin to soften and make a place for him. But those on that path have no place in their hearts for the plan in their lives. Their hearts are cold, and the birds eat the seed because it's not being used. That's the devil. When the messages of the world take over a person, that's when the devil steps in and takes over. You don't want God's plan for your life? Well, I have a plan for you also, the devil says. That plan is your eternal destruction, your eternal sorrow. But some seed falls on rocks. There's some soil there, and it may even be good soil. And we see this because Jesus says in his explanation of the parable that those people receive the word of God with joy, but there is no depth to them. The sun is good. We know this. It's necessary for life and growth. But too much sun and not enough root, and the plant will die of the heat. We see in the world how people run after temporary pleasures. They know there is something good there, but they don't develop real character, real depth and maturity. When they hear God's message, they see it as just simply another kind of pleasure, but they've not made enough space in their hearts for this message to grow. Well, some seed fell on among the thorns. Again, there's some good soil there, and the seed grows, but it is choked out by the cares of the world. And this one is a great and real tragedy. This one is the reminder to us that there is many ways that we can allow God's plan of love in our hearts to die in our hearts. Come back to that. But finally, some seed fell in good soil, and that soil produces an absolutely amazing return on investment. 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. Wow, not just a little fruit, but with God as the sower and a receptive heart, there is almost no limit to the fullness of life. Now, it's not likely that any of us are going to see ourselves totally in any particular category. You know, there may be some people who have committed themselves in one way or another to one of those or another. That's probably true. But probably the message for us is that we tend to be in each of those categories at different parts in our lives, and that we want to nurture, obviously, the good soil without the cares of the world, the cares about money and possessions, and having a receptivity in us. We need to think about each one. We need to become good soil. We need to persist, to study the word. Good soil doesn't mean the best circumstances. It means building up the soil. And every gardener and every farmer knows that we can build up the soil. We can develop a conscience, for example. We can know what God's plan is for our lives. We can study. That's our choice. We are the soil, not the seed. We have the gift of thinking, the good of intelligence. The problem is it's hard to listen to God and to learn from God because, well, first, I don't know how. Sometimes I am the hard path that has no place for God's life in me. Or maybe it's because I don't have depth. I don't have maturity. I want what God offers me, but I'm not mature enough to let it grow in me. Or perhaps I receive his plan for my life, but the cares of the world and the values of the world take over. Like the thorns, I want it, even badly, but my heart is frequently turned to wealth and the good things of the world. You know, the thing that Jesus criticizes most in the world is the love of money. Not having money, but the love of money to the exclusion of God. Well, the good soil God has made possible. But how do I nurture and make that soil, my heart, receptive? I have to turn to Christ. I have to take on the values of Christ. How do I know what are Christ's values? How do I align my values with him? Well, it's humanity, it's his humanity which becomes the standard. I look to him, I study him. I must order and interpret my values through him. He's the bridge over the gulf that is sin, that is my sin. And the more I imitate the man Jesus Christ, influenced also by his divinity, of course, the more I align myself with his values, with godly values. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. I met a man who told me what he would do differently with his life. I asked him, you know, what would you do differently in the jobs that you undertook? And he said, I would not have kept choosing the job that paid the most money. I would have considered instead what each of those jobs might mean to my life and the life of my family. There are those who live on the natural plane, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, the letter of Jude says, but you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God and wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Oftentimes, people don't understand why they are Catholic, why the church is built on the Word of God, and how Jesus fulfills Israel's scriptures, looking forward to the fulfillment of God's plan. It's easy for the evil one to snatch away the seed that was sown in the heart in that case. How many Catholics leave the faith because they don't understand their faith? If we do understand, we have the potential then for it to take root in our hearts, and it will not be easily then taken away. We need hearts, you and I, receptive to the Word of God. Take our Bibles and listen to that Word. Don't make it fruitless. St. Gregory Nazianzus said, it is necessary to remember God more even than one breathes. That's our task, to remember God even more than our breathing. We need to honor the Lord's Day. One person said it like this. He said, you know, in terms of a habit, it's easier to go to Mass once a week than it is once a month. Once a month is easy to forget. Once a week is always on our minds. We know that every Sunday we go to Mass to honor the Lord's Day. You know, brothers and sisters, that God has given us our freedom. He has made it possible for you and I to enter into his wildest dream for us, to enter into his loving plan for our lives. That's our choice today as we leave this church, as we experience the Eucharist, and as we go into the world today, to enter into God's loving plan, his wild dream for your life and for mine.